You know, the birth narratives recorded in Matthew and Luke's Gospels are to be understood as historical as well as supernatural. I realize I'm stating the obvious to some of you who receive both to be true. Some listening by way of radio perhaps will not understand it that way, but they are historical and they are supernatural. Supernatural because the human beginnings of Jesus in the womb of his virgin mother Mary, supernatural. The angelic visitations, first to Mary, then to Joseph, explaining to them what was occurring inside Mary. And then in the narrative I'm going to be reading, the visitation of an angel and then a host of angels to lowly shepherds keeping watch over sheep out in the field somewhere in the environs of Bethlehem. Supernatural, all these things. And yet, that Jesus was actually born of Mary in Bethlehem, that's a fact. That's a fact of history. And the shepherds went to see for themselves, to verify it. And then they reported by way of personal testimony what they had seen and, as we shall see in the text, heard. I submit to you that the response of these shepherds is, in its own way, to be understood as supernatural, as well as a natural phenomenon. In other words, something took place by God the Holy Spirit through that angelic announcement that evoked from them the response of faith. That's the way it always works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of Christ. Well, this grand announcement, as momentous as it was, changed the lives of these shepherds. But not just these shepherds, friends, it changed the lives of countless thousands through the ages. And I want you to notice as we read through this that the angel, the messenger from God, does not pull out an instruction manual and begin to read, telling these shepherds what they have to do. You know, like those complicated instructions that mom and dad have to use on Christmas Eve when they put together a bicycle for one of their children, step one, step two, step 37, throw them away. I'm done with it. Bah humbug. You know, we've been through that kind of drill, I know. But that doesn't happen in this announcement. And neither Matthew nor Luke is writing an inspirational story meant to motivate or inspire their readers to a higher and nobler manner of life. No, what the angel tells these shepherds and us is this: you don't save yourself. God in the flesh has come to save you. And that announcement creates faith in the hearts of those who hear it and respond. Now let me read Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the truth of these words. supernatural, historical, impactful, life-changing. Would you not be pleased to use them again to stir up that kind of amazement in our own heart and joy that you have sent your only begotten Son into this world to save the likes of us? And we pray with thanksgiving in His name. Amen. In this narrative, common, familiar to most of us, Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds who were tending sheep the night Jesus was born. And I suspect that evening began just like any other evening, night of sheep keeping. Rather mundane, huh? But then the magic, if I can refer to it that way. The magic happened. It was supernatural. And Luke describes it like this. He said, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." That would be the shepherds. "And they were filled with great fear." I guess. Who could blame them for that? Out of the blue, without warning, in the starlit night, an angel of the Lord appears and speaks to them. It was an extraordinary event that actually took place in time and space. And even more momentous than the angelic visit itself is the angelic message that was given to these shepherds. It was so momentous, as I said, that it changed their lives forever. It changed the course of human history. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Consider that the message of the angel began with a command. I think that command was really meant to calm these guys down. "Fear not, for behold." You know, most modern translations seem loath to use that archaic word, "behold." I don't know why. A more literal translation might be something like, "Hey, listen up. Consider this. Now, hear this. Take time to consider what I'm about to tell you, because if you do that and believe it, you will never have reason to be afraid again. I'm going to tell you something so incredibly true that it will not only blow your mind, it will eradicate your fears." You know, this is the last Lord's Day of 2021. Can you believe it? My goodness. And you know as well as I that many people these days live in fear. Fear of COVID. Fear of government overreach. Fear of the police. Fear of people whose skin color differs from their own. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of never being able to justify their existence on planet Earth. Harold Abrahams and Eric Little, Abrahams from England, Little from Scotland, both competed in the 1924 Summer Olympics, and both of them qualified to run in the 100 meters final. Only Abrahams would run. The final was scheduled to occur on a Sunday. For Little, the Lord's Day, a holy day. It was not Little's day to run. It was the Lord's day to be worshiped. And so he refused to run. He would run and win another race in that same Olympics, but not this one. Abrahams ran the race, which really, when you stop to think about it, for him was a matter of life and death. He confessed to a friend before running that race. He said, "I've known fear of losing, but now I am almost too frightened to win. And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I?" Harold Abrahams won the gold medal in that race and justified his existence for one more day. How terribly sad, and yet how very common. Many people find themselves on the performance treadmill trying to prove their value and worth to themselves, to their family, to the world, and maybe to God, to justify their seemingly meaningless existence on planet Earth. Well, the angel announced something to the shepherds that was revolutionary. I don't think the shepherds spent a second thinking about how to prove anything to anybody. Themselves, others, God, they just did what shepherds do, take care of smelly sheep. And they knew that they were at the bottom rung of society. There was really no social ladder for them to climb. There was nothing for them to prove. Shepherds were considered to be untrustworthy lowlifes, shunned by most. So, you know, they just corralled, kept to themselves. And yet the angelic messenger went to tell them, listen, carefully consider what I'm about to tell you. You no longer have any reason to fear. A Savior has been born for you. Now, we moderns, much like Harold Abrahams, have this penchant, native to who we are, to prove our value, our worth, our significance. And like Abrahams, many of us have this gnawing fear that we're going to fail. But that doesn't stop us from trying. Oh, no. We're motivated by what? Fear of failure. My friends, the truth of the matter is we have all failed. It's not just the mistakes we've all made. It's not just the bad things we all have done. No, it is our stubborn, entrenched insistence to live life as we want, dictated by our own terms. Oh, on occasion, we might hold that list up to God and say, would you please sign off on this? But even if you don't, this is the way I'm going to live my life. And you realize, don't you, that religious types are just as guilty of this, or can be just as guilty of this, as those who are anti-religion. Again, it's our stubborn refusal to submit ourselves to the sovereign rule and law of God. The God who created us. The God who fashioned us after His own image. That image has been marred. Yes, because we're related to Adam, and in the fall, we fell in Him and with Him, but we mar it all the more when we continue to live our own lives dictated by our own terms. Religious people, for example, well, they'll read the Bible. They'll listen to sermons. And if they're boring sermons, well, guess what? They get even more recognition on the part of God. Yeah, you live through another one. Good for you. They'll give money. They'll give their time to the church and charities. But why? It's because they think, you know, if I do these things, somehow God owes me His favor and blessings, heaven included. But what kind of religion is that? It's a do-it-yourself type of thing. And there are many who profess to be Christians who really believe that they can and must save themselves by what they do. Well, the angel tells the shepherds, and he tells us, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that is for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, Christmas means that God in grace has reached out to us. Christmas means that God Himself in human flesh has come to save us and to reconcile us to our Creator. After the shepherds heard that grand announcement, which concluded with an angelic host lifting their voices in praise to God, the shepherds apparently leave the sheep unattended and go to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Now, this is an aside, but this just reveals how my mind works, okay? I don't know why it was the sheep did not scatter in every direction when that angel appeared or the angelic host shouted their praise to God. Why didn't they just go? Maybe something supernatural was taking place there, putting these sheep into a coma so that they stayed put. I don't know. Unperturbed, unbothered, unafraid. Well, Luke doesn't bother to tell us. Luke's not interested in these sheep. That's not central to his storyline. It's the shepherds. It's their response to the grand announcement that God in the flesh has come to save sinners. It is that supernatural response created in their hearts in response to that grand word from God. And so they go to Bethlehem. They go to see Jesus, his mother Mary, and Joseph. And afterwards, as they are returning to the sheep in the field, they begin giving their own eyewitness testimony to what they had seen and heard, including the explanation given them by the angel. To you this day in the city of David, a Savior who has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And Luke does tell us that all who heard that testimony given by the shepherds, all who heard it, wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now again, Luke does not really explain what he meant by that. What kind of wonder? Perhaps those who heard the shepherds scratch their heads in bewilderment. What's going on? Maybe they've had too much eggnog to drink. Why are they so excited? Maybe they wondered what the shepherds meant when they said a Savior had been born in Bethlehem, one whom the angel had referred to as Christ the Lord. Well, these things had been revealed to the shepherds by an angel. It was supernatural. God did it. And the shepherds verified the announcement by visiting Bethlehem, seeing for themselves. Well, all of it must have seemed and sounded very strange to those to whom the shepherds were speaking that night. When you stop and think about it, the good news that the angel delivered to these shepherds was the first new word from God in what had been a protracted period of silence. The centuries between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the birth narratives in the New Testament are referred to frequently as the silent years. Silent because there was no word from God during that period of time, 400 years. Malachi wrote about 400 years before the birth of Christ. Put that into some perspective. 2021 minus 400. 1621. More than 150 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I Googled it. I wanted to find out what took place in America in 1621. Well, did you know that the Massachusetts colonists signed the first treaty with Native Americans in that year? Did you know that Plymouth colonists were invited by the Wampanoag, I can't even say it, tribe of Indians to share an autumn feast, the first of which many believe is the precursor to our modern-day Thanksgiving service or observance? But 400 years, the people of God had heard nothing from God through his prophets. Nothing. Silence. No sign. No word. And while many people in Israel had given up hope, some, by faith, had waited for God to keep his promise of sending a Messiah, a Savior, the Christ. Luke doesn't tell us I wonder, were these shepherds men of faith? Were they among those who were looking for God to keep His promise and send the Messiah? Or were they just dead in their trespasses and sins, quickened by the Holy Spirit when the announcement was made? Well, maybe one day we can find out. Don't know. 400 years, no word from God. Then suddenly the silence was broken. The sky was filled with angels, and the message of joy proclaimed, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you see in this announcement how the supernatural and historical have been so tightly and inextricably woven together? Much like the divine nature of Jesus was stitched to His human nature so that in one person He was both fully God and fully man, with no admixture of the two. The supernatural thread cannot be pulled out of the historical without completely destroying it. A human baby born in Bethlehem, one who is Savior, one who is Christ the Lord. And the angel's message announces what God has done to save us. Again, I say, the angel didn't pull out an instruction manual and begin reading, telling the shepherds what they had to do to save themselves. And you know, when I read that, what a relief. I know how to lose weight, let me say. I know how to lose weight. I know how to do it. I've probably lost 1,500 pounds in my lifetime. I know how to do it. But frankly, I'm really not motivated to do it. Haven't been in a while. And to accommodate my expanding waist, I went out and bought a new suit to fit. I had a shock this morning. I pulled out the suit coat, and I pulled out the pants, and I went to pull on the pants, and they went about halfway around my middle. And I said, "I just bought this thing. What's going on?" Thankfully, I had mismatched the top and the bottom, okay? What a relief. Maybe after Christmas, I'll get around to making up my mind to do what I know I have to do in order to lose weight. Maybe. No resolutions, but maybe. So it's not for lack of knowledge. It's a lack of desire on my part that I'm not trying to lose weight. I know how. I can do it once I make up my mind to do it. But listen, friends, salvation does not work that way. Just as the angel in his message announced to the shepherds, Christmas means first bad news before good. It means we are desperately lost. It means we are unable to save ourselves. Christmas means that you and I are not people who can pull themselves up and live our lives the way God intended for us to live them. Christmas means that you need grace, and I need grace to be saved. Christmas means that you and I must surrender control of our lives to God. Are we really willing to admit that? And you know, those who are willing to admit that truth to themselves are those, I'm convinced, on the basis of Scripture, who have been overshadowed, as it were, by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit. Who convinces us of our sin and misery? God the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. And those who do admit these kind of things to themselves are those in whom the Holy Spirit has done His gracious work. He's opened their eyes. He's opened their ears to hear. He's regenerated their hearts. And they're able to hear and understand and really believe the announcement. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Christmas story is historically supernatural. God Himself in human flesh has come to save us. Now, I grew up in the church. and like so many others, did not really understand the gospel. It could have been a transmission problem, by which I simply mean that the message I heard was, this is what you need to do in order to save yourself. Be a good boy, and in the end, God will say, you're good enough, come on in. It was not a message of, this is what God has done to save you. This is what you can do to save yourself. Moralistic messages, commonly preached. But I think really my problem was not so much that as it was a reception problem. It was my own inability, native to who I am as a sinner, to hear the truth about myself and about my need. I vividly remember the night I heard a sermon in which God the Holy Spirit was at work in my life speaking to me. And you know, my biggest fear was that if I give my life to Jesus Christ, then I'm no longer going to be in control of it. There's going to be a radical change in my life. And I have to tell you, at that moment, I was not willing to do it. You've heard me tell this story before. Like an idiot, I'm walking home 2 blocks from the Baptist church, yelling, "Not now!" How I rue the day. But God in His grace kept after me and pursued me and opened my ears and opened my eyes, changed my heart to receive the message. First the bad. Andy, you're an intractable sinner and you need grace. You need mercy. You need something that I can only do for you. And so He tackled me. And He dragged me, kicking and screaming, into the kingdom of heaven, where He adopted me as one of His own dear sons. Why do I love Christmas? I love Christmas because it's historically supernatural. God in the flesh has come to save me from myself, from the hell of my own intractable self-rule. But I want to tell you, that work of grace has not been completed in my life. I still find that stubborn self-rule rearing its head on a regular basis. And friends, I know you can identify with that as well. God in His grace tells me, Andy, you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. You need me, you need my grace, and you need the empowerment of my Holy Spirit to live the way you ought to live. It's not just a message of, hey, you can do it. It's a message of, by grace, consider what I can do in you and through you. In ordinary ways, by the preaching of the Word. Isn't that amazing? That God would use the foolishness of preaching and sharing and teaching to make such an enormous difference in the lives of people. But it's not so much the messenger as it is the message itself. And if it's true to Scripture and what the angel had said, for example, God will do His work and it will be wonderful. How I love at Christmas to sing and rejoice that I have nothing else to fear. Because by grace, I have gained entrance into our Lord's everlasting hall. Why? Christ was born to save. Not just to inspire. Not just to set an example. Christ was born to save. And that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout, hallelujah, and go tell it on the mountain. That's what the shepherds did. Go tell it. All right. There's a prayer